Hey, it's really good to be with everybody tonight. One of the things that I love the most about ACF Institute is our time in the morning in scripture. You know, we usually have about an hour and a half time to and we have a particular theme for each ACF Institute. And one of the things I love to see this walking around students as they're gathered around their tables and they got their Bibles open, they got their breakfast going, and they're in conversation together. I love that, Jonathan. I love that. I'm missing that this year. How about you?
Yeah, it's, I mean, when you feel like you're just sitting in a chair, the whole event, it can be a bit of a drag, but I think that we've tried to do a little bit of interaction by having us the ability to go to different rooms and to come back and to talk about what you learned in the different rooms. But it's not the same.
Yeah, so we're going to still try to have a bit of that component, and we're going to be in scripture right now. And hey, Jonathan, why don't you pray for us as we open up God's word?
Sure. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunities that you have given us. You could have done all the witnessing by yourself. You could have sent angels to come and do the witnessing. You could have sent the rocks to cry out on our campuses. But you, in your wisdom, decided that it was best for us to have some part into sharing the gospel to others in our campuses. You've given us the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book that many students have said they resonate with, especially trying to determine meaning in their own life. We ask that you will give us understanding to understand words written by perhaps the wisest person that ever lived. And we ask that you'll give us the Holy Spirit to read scripture aright. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. So yeah, we're into the book of Ecclesiastes, this ACF Institute. Every year it's kind of a new theme or a new book. Last year it was Colossians. We spent the whole ACF Institute in the book of Colossians. Before all things, Christ is before all things. You know what? This is the first Old Testament book. I don't know if you realize that. Yeah, you're looking up to look at all
Yeah, I'm just going through my
the
mind what we had because we
different
had, yeah, before all things, we had a higher aim. Unknown God was, I think, in 2015. Yeah, I think you're right.
So this is the first Old Testament. So what I wonder is, as we decided on this book, how did we come to choose Ecclesiastes? I mean, there's a lot of Old Testament. If we're going to go in the Old Testament, why Ecclesiastes? We could have done Song of Songs, you know, it's about a love story. We could have done Ruth, you know, I don't know. Why Ecclesiastes?
Yeah, I mean, in general, I think that we've somewhat been drawn to these questions that, you know, cause an existential crisis. So, for example, we think about the before all things that has to do with like how do you prioritize your life as a grad student? The unknown God, right? This is Paul trying to appeal to these cerebral people that he's working with in Greece. And so I think that, you know, Ecclesiastes asks some of these deep questions of meaning that many young adults, they move away from home, they come onto a college campus, they're taking classes where they're learning about, you know, different ideas, philosophy, history. And as they grapple with it, they ask themselves a lot of the questions that Solomon himself asks, you know, writes about in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I mean, there's a gold mine of information and topics in the Old Testament, but I think Ecclesiastes was something that is I think gives a nice template towards walking, doing a Bible study with a friend or group of friends on.
So I think you're absolutely right. You know, over the years, it's always surprised me the number of students that say that if they have a favorite book of the Bible, it's Ecclesiastes. And I've always kind of struggled with that because as I read Ecclesiastes, you know, it's kind of a you know, he's got kind of a dapper view on life. It's not. In fact, I want to read like kind of the first few verses here, just to kind of help us to see, you know, where Solomon's at. And this is from Ecclesiastes 1, beginning of verse 3. what do people get for their hard, all their hard work under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth never changes. Sun rises, sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, then turns north, round and round it goes, blowing in circles. And he just kind of goes on and on in this really kind of negative spirit. It's almost like he's just kind of, the book opens with him just kind of vomiting out like, ugh, you know, why is life so meaningless? Why is life so boring? He says life is actually boring. And I'm just wondering, you know, what's your view of Ecclesiastes?
Yeah, I mean, it definitely, like,
do you understand where he's coming from? You know,
every time I had a housemate once, and he had this really annoying habit of, like, on July 1, he would say, "Here's 50% over. How are you doing with your New Year's resolutions?" I hated that question because I was never like, January 1st is like, this is the year that I'm going to, like, release that app. You know, I'm going to publish, like, this paper. I'm going to, like, do this awesome project. I'm going to call all my friends on their birthdays. And then July 1 comes around and, yeah, I feel exactly like it does in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's like, well, 6 months of perfectly good time came and went. I've produced almost no meaning during the last year. And so I think that, you know, he does a lot of great table setting in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I was looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I think Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is kind of what, like, my favorite chapter is in Ecclesiastes. One of the things that he says, and I hope that I'm not getting ahead of myself here, is that it's almost like God is saying, you guys have all this list of things that that may create meaning, right? Some people think that to have a lot of wealth is, it causes a lot of meaning, you know, to have a lot of fame, big mega projects architecturally. And so what God does is that he says, all right, if humanity thinks that this is the point of existence, that this is where meaning comes from, I'm going to pick one person and I'm going to let him go the full range on everything, right? So we might think, like, you know, the world's most wealthy person may not be the person who has had the most success in some other regime. But what Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says is that God took a person and he literally gave him somebody who had the most laughter, the most pleasure, the most architecture, the most gardening projects, the most money, the most, you know, he was an alcoholic connoisseur for a while. He was just like, you had literally the maximum success that any human being could achieve, all wrapped up in one person. And he gets to the end of the chapter saying, and the answer and meaning to life is not in any of these things. So I think it's kind of interesting that, you know, like, we sometimes I think, like, oh, it'd be really cool if I, like, got to the end of my education. And then once I get to the end of the education, then I'll finally be happy. Solomon's like, I went to the end of every road and it's just as meaningless as the beginning. So I think that it's existentially is not satisfying, but I think it's also satisfying when you look at, like, you know, towards the back of the book that Paul, you know, he comes to some conclusions saying that ultimately anything that man does by himself is not going to result in any meaning. And I think that's a strong, you know, argument for why a person is a Christian and why somebody makes sacrifices on a campus to have a relationship with God. And I think that, you know, Ecclesiastes is such a great way to ground that conversation.
I actually came to the conclusion that Ecclesiastes is a really great and important book because it tells the truth. It, you know, Solomon is being very honest. He's definitely a Debbie Downer here, but he's being completely honest about what life is like if the farthest distance we go is just the sun, you know, everything under the sun. And it's like, that's what he's thinking. That's his limit. That's his boundary. Well, what if there's something beyond the sun? You know, what if there's more to life than what we can actually see? And that's why I wish that Solomon could have actually spent some time with Jesus or maybe even Paul, you know, what if he could have learned about, you know, the son of righteousness. What if he could have heard the gospel And that's what we decided to do in this year's Journey series, was take the book of Ecclesiastes and then put it, juxtapose it with the New Testament, and see how some of the things, some of the questions that he has, the concerns that he has, how those would look if we could then go into the gospel and go into the New Testament and just look at all of that from a whole different perspective. And so in the very first lesson of Ecclesiastes, of our Everything Under the Sun study, we look at Ecclesiastes 1, basically. But then we jump to Romans 8, and we look at a whole different perspective, where one of the most famous verses are, everything is working out for good for those who love God. And I wonder what you think about that. I want you to think about those two different perspectives. Solomon struggles with life meaning, and he questions the human purpose. But what do you think about what Paul is saying in Romans 8, that God's glorious purpose, God's glorious purpose for us in Christ? How would Paul's perspective in Romans 8 have helped Solomon, do you think?
Yeah, I mean, when we study, I did physics in undergrad, but for one of the things that physicists, they have to come up against the wall against, is that basically you need energy to do anything. And all the time there is just energy moving around, but every time that energy is used or, transferred, a little bit gets released into basically heat that basically can no longer do any useful work. You cannot keep a car running forever. Eventually the gas gets burned, it goes out in heat, and then that heat is no longer usable. The universe is running out of fumes. And so physicists say, basically, eventually the universe is going to run out of fuel, and that's going to be it. Nothing that you do during your lifetime is going to matter in the grand scheme of things, because eventually there's going to be a heat death of the universe and everything's going to come to meaninglessness. But then when you read through Great Controversy and you read some of the Ellen White's descriptions about creation, she talks about from the tiniest atom to the biggest star, there's just beauty and God's handiwork written everywhere and tokens of God's love written everywhere. And so you take a look at the secular version, which is kind of like the worldview that Solomon's operating from. It says, you look everywhere in the universe and you don't find any meaning, no purpose, and everything is eventually going to come to vanity, heat death of the universe, big whoop, nothing exciting here. And then you look at the Christian perspective, what Paul is saying, all things work together for good. And you see everything in God's creation is working together and God has a purpose for it. And so it's night and day difference between the two. And I sometimes feel, you ask the question, what if Solomon had known or seen the Jesus that Paul did? And it's ironic because Solomon's dad is David. And David, perhaps of all the new Old Testament characters, had maybe the clearest understanding of who the Messiah was going to be. And so we can see Solomon, his whole life is trying to fill that hole, that God-shaped hole that David had such a close relationship with.
Yeah, it's so strange because a lot of the sayings of Solomon in Proverbs are so wise, the wisdom, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and then you go to Song of Songs and he's talking about the vitality of life, of relationships and of love. And then you come to Ecclesiastes and, it feels like, are we into Solomon's midlife crisis here? What, he fell off the rails, where is he going? But I just kind of feel like that he's lived long enough now, and he's looking back at all of his experiences, all the things that he's done. It's so funny when we come to college, we have such such a great optimism about life and what we're going to accomplish and how what we're going to learn there and how we're going to be able to contribute. But as life goes on, and we're looking backwards now, I think we can probably relate to Solomon quite a bit here. What I wonder is, how can we help students in all of their great optimism appreciate what Solomon is saying here, so that they can also appreciate what Paul is telling us here about. Actually, everything has a grand purpose. It's all working towards, you know, a vision that God has for life and for reality. You know, how do we help them appreciate this other perspective?
And maybe, yeah, like maybe Ecclesiastes isn't the book that you start, you know, like when a student first arrives on campus. You know, very few students are feeling gloomy and depressed and not very optimistic. But I can tell you that by the time, especially if you live, you know, in Canada or in some of the northern states, you get to that time, that like October, November, December final stretch, and you just feel like really gloomy. You look at your report card, you look at some of the feedback that your professors have been giving you on some of your writing and some of your other work, it can feel like, yeah, I think that a lot of the rosiness is gone. And I think that maybe, yeah, at the beginning of the semester, while that optimism is still high, it might be pretty good to anchor a student, you know, or yourself reading through Ecclesiastes, just so that you don't get distracted by, you know, getting too distracted by, you know, the saying, oh, I'm only here at college to get good grades and to, you know, like build up a name for myself with this degree, but to take a, you know, step back and to look at the bigger picture that Solomon ultimately had to, you know, write about in the Proverbs and in the final chapters of Ecclesiastes.
I did come away with the amount of time that I've spent in it in writing, you know, this journey series. I did come away with a much greater appreciation for what Solomon is writing here. In fact, I even kind of felt like maybe a good way to read the Bible or to introduce people to, you know, to the truth about life on earth is to read Genesis 1 and 2 and kind of get a sense of God's great plan and his vision for the human family and for planet Earth, and then read chapter 3, and then maybe the next thing we ought to read is the book of Ecclesiastes, because, you know, we have this glorious beginning, this wonderful, beautiful, you know, positive beginning, and then there's the fall, and then what is the results of the fall? Well, the results of the fall is Ecclesiastes. But again, as we're, you know, as we're talking here, fortunately, there's more than one testimony about God. We have the Old Testimony about God in the Old Testament, and then there's a New Testimony about God, and that's what we get in the New Testament. I just wonder, though, when we read something like everything is working together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose, who love God and are called according to his purpose, what do you think Paul means by that? Because, you know, it's hard to see that. You know, we're in a world right now where a virus is taking out people's lives. We're in a world where, you know, people are sitting comfortably. They're in their condominium in South Florida 1 second, and then the next second they're buried underneath a pile of rubble. How can we say to people that everything is working together for good? And I think probably one of the toughest issues that students deal with in their questions about God and their skepticism about God is that if there is a God, you know, he doesn't seem very good, or he doesn't seem like he's really very much in touch. Because look at how things are going off the rails all the time. What do you think Paul means here by that in Romans 8?
Well, I mean, I can just make a quick, hopefully 30-second detour, that if there is no God, there's this fellow by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche who tried to go about developing a worldview that truly had no God in it. But he realizes that if you don't have the idea of a God, then there's no such thing as good and evil. You have to surrender your ability to call something good and evil. For something to be good, there has to be somebody who calls it good. And if there is no God, it's basically what society votes is good. But the ideas that society have change all the time. And so it's interesting, you know, when we say, how can, you know, everything be working together for good? Well, if everything's working together for good, that means that there is, that there must be a God. And if there is a God, then that God can declare things good and bad. And we serve a God who does want the universe to be a good place. And so Paul, even though he's going through all of these trials and tribulations, he's being shipwrecked, he's being beaten, he's being betrayed. Paul can look through all of this and he can know that God has a greater purpose with everything, that he doesn't necessarily orchestrate everything to, like, Paul likely wouldn't go up to somebody and say, the reason why your mom died was because dad knew, or God knew that she was going to eventually leave the church. And so he killed her while she was in the church. I don't think Paul would say that. Many well-meaning Christians have quoted Romans 8:28 to grieving children, saying, you know, this is the reason, but I don't think Paul is saying it that way. What I think Paul is saying is that even though, like you said, Genesis chapter 3, everything has broken down, God is able to take all the bad things and use them in spite of their badness to affect a good thing, right?
Yeah, I think what I agree with you. I think what he's saying is, you know, given what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes, and he's right on. You know, what he's saying here, I think we can all identify with at least some of what he's saying here. At some point in our life, we have felt like what Solomon is feeling here. And so how can Paul, you know, come up with this very different perspective? And that's because I think what Paul is saying is, this is not the end of the story. There's still more to be said, and the story is going on, and God has actually stepped into that story. He stepped into our Ecclesiastes, and he is, you know, creating a whole new vision for our world and for our lives, and that vision is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has accomplished victory over sin and death, and as everything is moving towards the destiny that he has for the world, in the end, all of this will in one way work together, you know, for God's great purpose. And it doesn't necessarily feel good right now, you know, but it doesn't look good maybe right now, but you know, fortunately, we have a God who actually has intervened and cares about us and is part of that story. And you know, there is there's a silver lining, you know, to all of this.
Yeah, it ties in with his message that, you know, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, right?
Exactly.
That a lot of times, you know, we will feel that we are not able or not willing, but, you know, Jesus said, you know, if you guys don't do it, I'll have rocks. But I think you guys are slightly better than rocks.
Yeah, if God cares about the rocks, and how much does he care about us?
Yep.
You know, you and I have just had this really great conversation here. And to me, that's one of the most wonderful things about campus ministry is, you know, having interaction with university students. In fact, one of the things that I've done that has been pretty fun is walking around with, you know, a little poster that says free intelligent conversation, and just being able to engage with students, you know, about their questions, about their, you know, their doubts or fears, whatever. And what I've found is that actually students do want to talk. They are interested. So I'm going to suggest that if we give students the opportunity to read Ecclesiastes, it's only 12 chapters, it's not really that long, you know, to read Ecclesiastes and just ask them what they think, you know, and then maybe from that to say, well, you know, maybe this isn't the whole story, you know, and begin to share with them the, you know, the other side, the New Testament, and compare that. And I think that this new series, Everything Under the S-O-N, Bible study series, could be a good way to actually engage students in questions, in thoughts and ideas that they're dealing with right now. I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that everybody, well, almost everybody, has come to a point in their life where they have felt some sort of existential crisis, where they felt like a previous worldview or a previous way of doing things just wasn't working. I once wrote a story. I was very deeply troubled when I was doing a math major in undergrad, that basically somebody had presented a proof saying that we cannot even trust our knowledge of where integers come from. That we don't, you know, we don't have a good definition of 1, 2, 3. I mean, like, we intuitively do, but we didn't have a really rigorous mathematical proof. And I felt personally disturbed by this. And so when I was writing the paper, I said, you know, when we learn things that challenge our worldview, we need to be very careful that we are also learning things that rebuild a new worldview. Otherwise, we're like the story, the parable of the person that got rid of a demon, and the demon came back, found the house swept and put in order, and then came with 7 demons worse than themselves. That if we just study, you know, Ecclesiastes, and we get kind of, you know, down like Solomon did, we need to be able to present that New Testament alternative, like, you know, we're doing in this Bible study with Romans 8, to say, yeah, this life is meaningless without the Son, but there is the Son that we can have.
Yeah, if all we have is what's underneath the S-U-N, then we're in trouble. But what if there is an S-O-N, you know? And that's what we want to introduce students to. Well, hey, this has been really fun. I'm not sure how much longer they're going to let us go on and on. Well, we could go on and on, Jonathan, because I know we do this, you know. So this isn't the only conversation we've had together. But, yeah, I just want to maybe ask just one last short question. Obviously, life has a lot of meaning for you. You know, you look at what Solomon has written here, and you're such a positive person. You're such an optimistic person. You know, when did life really take on meaning for you in a personal relationship with Christ? How did that happen? I know you can't. I'm not expecting you to go into this whole big detail, but, you know, yeah, how did that happen?
In the last 2 years, I've had, I think, 4 different opportunities to preach my testimony. And so you can find that online. But a lot of times in high school, there were times where God made it very clear that he was real and he did care about me. And he would do this through little tokens of his love, just showing me that he was there and he had a plan for me. If I woke up every morning not knowing if there was a God, not knowing how this, how my life was going to wrap up, that would be really rough for me. I would not have the same satisfaction I think that I do today. I think I could probably have a happy-go-lucky, whimsical view with life, but I think deep down I would struggle with that. But at the very core, you peel back all the onions layers there. I know at the very core that I am loved by Jesus, that Jesus has shown that to me, both in the Bible and in my personal life. And everything, I can always, you know, anchor everything and chain that to that one core foundational assurance.
You know, the more I read Ecclesiastes, I really did feel like that Solomon did have a faith in God. You know, he says things like, you've put eternity in our hearts. You know, there's little snippets here and there. But I just, just felt more and more how wonderful it would have been for him if he could have understood what John and Paul and Peter and the rest of the disciples, you know, came to understand. And what a privilege we have in having our own story, like you just shared. That was beautiful. I appreciated you sharing that. And also then to be able to point them, you know, to this grander narrative about who God is. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what we're going to do in Ecclesiastes. And each night we're going to have a different person on here that is going to, you know, help us work through another one of these studies in Ecclesiastes. So, hey, do you think you'll use this?
I think so. Yeah. If not on campus, I'll definitely be using it with the young adults that aren't on campus at my church. The great thing about these programs, and for those of you guys who don't know, I mean, Ron, for the last as long as I've known him, has been writing almost every year a Bible study guide, and they're just fantastic tools. You know, if you feel like the Sabbath school lesson is not quite, you know, doing it for you guys, this is a really great resource to work through and study with young adults, and you can adapt it to your needs. And I'm really excited about the Ecclesiastes study, and I hope that you guys will get a lot out of it.
All right. Hey, and I'll pay you later for that little promo. Yeah. By the way, these are now up on the ACF Link website. They're free. You can download them. Or if you want a really nice copy, you can get it through Advent Source. I'm not sure if they actually have them ready for purchase yet, but they will in the next few days. But for now, you can actually download the entire series from aclink.org. All right, well, let me close with just a prayer for us together here, and then we're going to transition. God, thank you so much for this time together with Jonathan. Thank you for his friendship, and thank you for what you're doing, you know, in him and through him, and for his witness on campus and for us. And Lord, we are so grateful that because of what we have learned about you and know about you in the person of Jesus Christ, even though there's a lot of disappointment around us, a lot of questions, we do have that to hold on to. Like Jonathan said, it's our anchor. He's our anchor. And we're trusting that because of his victory, that we have a glorious future that we're all moving towards. And that's what we want to share with people on campus. We have so many students that, you know, they just don't have anything beyond just the world that they see right in front of them, this world that's underneath the S-U-N. When we have come to know the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. So, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.